Don't forget your preaching seat.
That's a track phone. Nobody called me. Oh, good. It's only 8:40. All right. Hope you got your seatbelts on. Nah, I'll cut this short. We got enough. We got enough on our plates. Oh yeah, we got plenty on our plates already. But I think I can get what I want to say in. Give me just a little bit more. We'll go on our way. We'll meditate on. Thank you for tonight. Amen. Lots to think about. Why don't we all stand up for a minute and stretch our legs and shake each other's hands. Those standing near Danny, give him a hug, please. He loves that kind of thing. You know that. You know that. All right. Let's not get too friendly here. Next thing you know, they'll be asking for a cake and coffee after church. I remember when I came back from Korea, back in the 90s, I guess, and I remember I met Lyndall at the door. They do things a little bit differently in Korea than they do here in the States. So, but I remember I shook Lyndall's hand, and I just held on to his hand, you know. I give him a Korean handshake, and I held his hand, and I held his hand, and I held his hand, and I'm talking to him. He's got sweat coming up his forehead. He finally is like, let go. Yeah. Yeah, they're a little bit different when it comes to personal space. All right, for the text, look at Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Let's read verse 15 and 16. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said unto him, this is Jesus speaking now, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for clarity. I pray for grace that you would remove me from any way of lying or foolishness, just anything that would hinder your work tonight. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Amen. Give us a vision. Yes. Lord, if you would speak in a way that would move us to do your will, oh God, help us to do it. Help us to hear it. Help us to see it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we got the context. This is the story of the man that made a great supper. He bade many, of course, and they all, with one excuse or another, they said, we ain't coming. So then you get down to verse 21. And verse 21 through 23 is a gold mine when it comes to talking about mission conference. I mean, there's just like line after verse after verse, and oh man, that's a good one. For example, look at verse 17. Where am I? Yeah, am I still on the same page? Hang on. Oh yeah. Hang on. Oh yeah, verse 17. I'm right. And he sent his servant at supper time and said to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Look at that phrase, come, for all things are now ready. You know, God on his part has done all it takes to get things ready.
Right.
You know, God, if you're waiting on God, you're waiting on the wrong thing. If you're waiting on a special command to go, you already got the command to go. If you're waiting for Christ to do something more on the cross of Calvary, it ain't going to be done. He's died. He was buried. Amen. He rose again from the dead. I mean, the gospel of Christ, it liberates people right now, the way it stands. And he's just waiting for people to do what he said to do, and that's to go. It's all done. Amen. There's nothing more that needs to be done except on our part. Are you ready?
Amen.
God's part, it's all ready. I find the biggest hindrance is myself. But I'm not going to preach on that verse. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the maimed, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." Go out quickly, he said. You know, it's kind of funny, in a way, to some people, that Jesus has been risen from the dead for what, 2,000 years? Well, he got all the time in the world. Why is he saying go out quickly? You feel that way? I got time. I got plenty of time. I mean, I had 2,000 years. Ain't no big deal. What if I wait for another 2,000 years? Wait a minute. You ain't got 2,000 years. If you're like me, you only got about 10 years left. And what you ain't done probably ain't going to get done. And what you do now sure would have been a lot easier to do when you were 20. Or when you were 30, and when you were 40. Man, you wait till you're 60 and everything is uphill. There ain't no downhill anymore. If you're going to do something for God, get ready and do it quickly.
Amen.
There's a verse in Proverbs, a couple of them, and it says something like, "Oh, man, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." You know, it seems like when I think about bankruptcy, it takes a long time. It's a long time in coming. But when it finally gets here, it arrives all at once. Well, it's the same way with a life that should have been given to Christ and that winds up being wasted. You have years of good intention. You have years of, I was going to do this, and I was going to do that, and right, I was preparing for this, and I was preparing for that. But before you know it, it's all gone.
Amen.
But I'm not going to preach on that. Look at verse 22. And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Yet there's room. You know, the Lord doesn't say there's room. These people say there's room. The servants say, there's room. You know, I told them little girls to pick up their room the other day. So they're in there piddling. They come back out. I said, "All right, let me check." And I walk back in there. "It ain't done yet, girls. Get back in there." So they go, and they come back again. "It's done. All right, I'm going to go check." And I go back and I check, and it ain't done yet. Okay, so I leave, and they come again, and they say, "Dad, or Uncle Steve, it's really done this time." I said, "Okay." So I look, and sure enough, the floor is clean. It's all been piled on the bed. You know what I'm talking about? This is not what I mean. This is not what I'm looking for. You know what would be better? You know what the Lord is looking for, I think? You know the attitude reflected in this verse? Is if I come back in there, they say, "Oh, Uncle Steve, don't come back. Don't come in here yet. We're not finished. Don't come back. Don't come in here yet. Don't bother us. We're busy. We're busy cleaning up the room and getting it ready." It would have been better if I didn't have to tell them anything. I already told them, go quickly. Go. Clean. And they just got the job done. But I'm not going to preach on that verse either. What I am going to preach on, I think, is verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full." You know, he says, go out. Let me say, I have something I want to focus on here, an idea. But a couple of things first. He says, go out And the thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about what he was telling him to do, what he wanted him to do was, you know what wandering sheep are like? My brother's got goats, you know? You know how smart goats are? They got a rate down there close to earthworms. Sheep are the same way, you know? They're about the dumbest animals. They're dumber than cows. And sheep, and they're wandering. They all wander, and when they wander, they wander. They get out of the pen. They wander out of the pen. I've never seen a sheep wander into the pen. And I don't know where this idea comes from, but we see, and it's I don't know if it's just tradition, and it's not wrong that it's so. It's just wrong that it's the worldview of how we think it should be done most of the time. And that is, we don't go out to evangelize. We think that people are to be evangelized here in this room on Sunday mornings. Now, the brother brought up a good point this morning. He says, I can reach people, you can reach people and touch people that we're never going to see. Billy is a good preacher, a whale of a preacher. I love listening to him preach. I've been listening to Lindell preach since I was 5 years old. Brother Brian, I tell you, Tori, I remember I was in a mission conference, it was an open meeting revival, I think the only one we had. And I remember Brother Brian was preaching, and I'm sorry, brother, but I was going, oh, Lord, help him. Oh, you know, you're killing me, Brother Brian. And when he stopped, there must have been like 10 people come forward. Is it some ungodly number? All of a sudden, it was some amazing number. There were certainly more people that came up after I spoke, that's for sure. It's zero. Man. So you know who's out of the will of God then. But the thing is, we think that evangelism should be done, the weight of evangelism should be done here in the church. But I don't think so. I think we're here in the church, we should be building each other up, we should be helping each other to grow. And yeah, that's all right, bring in your lost friends. Invite them in. When you don't know what to say to them, man, say, man, come see a man who's going to tell you what you need to know. And he says, go way out. Now, I think he says, go way out. Go out into the highways and hedges. I think you understand this is a little bit different than verse 21. Verse 21 is you're just going out and you're talking to your neighbors, your family, your friends, the people here in San Antonio. You're getting on a bus with people you can reach easily. But these people in the highways and hedges, takes a little bit more to get to these folks, doesn't it? Takes a little bit more sacrifice, amen, doesn't it? Right. Costs a little bit more money, amen, doesn't it? Costs more of your dreams, isn't it so? More of those things that you wanted. Yeah. Brother Mike, you hit me right between the eyes. Takes more of myself. And I don't want to let myself go. I love me more than anybody I know. Did you know what else is in this verse? It's an implied promise. When God says, go out into the highways and hedges, it's to bring people in. God is interested in bringing people in. He ain't sending these guys out on a vain mission. He ain't sending these guys out so they can beat the highways and hedges and come back and just say, well, we did what you told us, but there was nobody there. There's an implied promise of God's provision. But I don't really want to talk about those things. What I really want to talk about is the expression, compel them to come in. You know, I was talking to Brother Michael this week about some stuff, and he brought up some stuff, and I'm going like, okay, I hear what you say. I hear the words you're saying, but how do you do that? I couldn't understand how to accomplish the goal that he had set before me. And so there I am, you know, waiting for his wisdom, and he says, I don't know. Dude, don't leave me hanging. So how in the world can you compel people? Now, I know there's a wrong way to do it. If you go over there, I heard in the city of Mosul, somewhere over in Iraq, have no idea where it is. Mosul, I know where Iraq is. Somewhere in China, right? So, they have given an ultimatum to the people there. To the non-Christians. No, to the non-Muslims. To the non-Muslims. And it's recant or perish. Recant or die. You give up your religion. You give up Christ. You give up what you believe, or we're going to cut your head off. What would you do? Oh, I know what I'd do. I wouldn't recant. I'd stay steadfast and sure. It's easy to say that now in our free society, isn't it? It's another thing when you're sitting there with your family, especially as a father and a husband, and I'm looking at my children, and I'm going, now what do we do? And am I willing to sacrifice their lives for things that I understand, but they may not even comprehend? And if the story is true, when they went into the house and asked one of them to recant, they said no. And then they raped the wife, they raped the daughter, and the man committed suicide afterwards because of what he'd done. They're right in front of him. I can't imagine that kind of persecution. What are they thinking? What's going on in their mind? That's a wrong way to persuade people. God doesn't want it done that way. You can see all the difference in the world between religious, ungodly religions and that which is Jesus Christ, which is faith which worketh by love. We don't force people. We don't entice them. You know, we don't put money under the seats. We don't tell them that. I'll tell you what, Brother Corey, if you just drop $1,000 in that offering box, you think I'd be searching for the word because I know it's Polish? No, I just forgot what the word is. If you drop $1,000 in that offering box, God is going to give you $10,000 back. Oh, invest your faith. Oh, it's an offering of faith, and God will bless it tenfold, a hundredfold. And greed. It's a religion run by a greed to get gain, physical gain. And that is not godly, and that is not our business. It is not. You know, there's a religion, and I met them on the streets and talked to them, and they talk well. They say nice things, they say smooth things, and it's not till I bring up the subject that they say, well, yeah, it's true. And what I'm talking about is they'll tell me all these things about they believe the Bible like I do, and they believe in grace and faith, but they believe that Jesus was Satan's brother. I said, when were you going to tell me that? When were you going to make that relevant revelation to me? What kind of commitments did you expect out of me first before you gave me that line of logic? deceivers. But putting all that aside, because we're not interested in how to do it wrong, we want to know how to do it right. I thought about it and I thought, doggone, how to be compelling. You'd best have a compelling message. If what you have to say is not compelling, then don't expect a compelling the response of someone listening to a compelling story. You know what I'm talking about? You better know the gospel. Amen. You better know the gospel well. Those of you who are saved tonight, my goodness, are you able to tell someone how to get saved? Amen. Can you tell someone how what is not salvation? Amen. Can you draw the difference between the two and show how it's reasonable? That's compelling. There's another way. I thought about compelling. I think it's attitude. You've got to have a compelling attitude. Yes, right. You know, it's just not preachers hopping around up in front of by a podium and stuff like that. You can be compelling when you're one-on-one. Yes, that's right. When you're passing out tracts. Right. You don't have to be a crazy monkey behind a pulpit. Amen. I was watching some guys pass out tracts. Christians. They're passing out these tracts, and it looks like they were bored stiff with what they're doing. Guys, right. No smile, right. And they're busy. They're probably more busy talking to each other. They were, in fact, no, maybe about it. They were more involved in talking to each other than they were about getting out the gospel tracts. What's with that? So, I'm thinking, is that that must be the difference between me and them. Because they speak Polish. And I don't. And yet, I'm handing out 2 times, 3 times as many tracts as they are. And all I'm doing is smiling. And I'm smiling because I'm happy. I am not smiling in order to trick the people into thinking that I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm glad to be there. Amen. Hey, will you take this? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. There were these two Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a stand. They were by a metro exit. You know, sometimes they put up their stands there where we pass out tracts and stuff. And so they're standing. They got all their little tracts. Here's a guy in his coat and tie. He's standing there. I'm smiling too much. And there's this girl standing. On the other side, she's standing there. They're not even talking to each other. Why in the world would I want anything that they have? That was not a compelling argument to me. I didn't feel any compulsion to take anything that they had. When you're witnessing to someone, don't be afraid of your emotions. Amen. Keep your emotions under control, but don't be afraid of them. Amen. They need to see your love. They need to see your compassion. They need to see your excitement. That's compelling. You need to have a compelling conviction that the things that you are saying are true. Amen. And everything else is wrong. Amen. I don't disagree with a Catholic on everything he says. I mean, just because a Catholic says, a Catholic said it, so it's got to be the opposite thing. No, I listen to what he says. Not everything they say is wrong and bad. But where they do say something that's wrong, then I tell them, no, that's wrong. You're wrong. I'm right. You'd be surprised at how frustrating that is. Be agreeing with someone. Oh, yes, 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 I see. I'm not sure about that. That's very interesting. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, no, wait. No, you're wrong. On this part, you're wrong. and I'm right. And I know I'm right, and I know you're wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
I told you the story already, but I'll tell you again. We were at this table, and the guy is reading horoscopes. He's got a photographic memory or something, so he's telling me your birthday, and he tells you what happened on your birthday and what it means to you and blah, blah, blah. You know, and he's going around the table. It's a pretty fancy parlor trick. And when he got to Gosha, they asked the date he was born on. She goes, no, I'm not going to tell you. We aren't supposed to be doing that. God says not to do that.
Amen.
The Bible
Amen.
Says you're not supposed to do that.
Amen.
And, of course, everyone else at the table, they're going like,
Amen.
Oh, not Gosha. Not here. We're in a restaurant, a fancy restaurant. We are this man's guest. Why are you making a scene? Just tell him. They set her date. And she said, no. No. It's ungodly. She took a stand. Bam. Ooh, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Conviction. Compel him to come in. When it's time, state what you have to say with conviction. Not, well, you know, I'm not sure, but I think that maybe salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not a work. You know what I'm talking about? We're too worried about how others feel. We're not worried about that heavenly vision, about that greater vision. We're not worried about that vision of people going to hell. That's somewhere else. What we're worried about is how these people feel about us. You need to have a convincing vocabulary. You know, where you get that convincing vocabulary is out of the Bible, from Bible verses. You know,
Amen.
You can't know. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son.
Amen.
He who hath the Son has it.
Amen.
Hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. And these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son
Amen.
Of God, that ye may.
Amen.
Oh, by the way, do you know?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I do. Oh, you can't know. But I do.
Amen.
But I do.
Amen.
And not only that, I know because the Bible tells
yes.
me so.
Amen.
God told me.
Amen.
He didn't call me on the phone. I didn't hear it in a vision. I didn't see it in a teacup. I read my Bible, and in my Bible, God made me a promise that I can know I have eternal life.
Amen.
And if you don't have it, maybe there's something wrong with your religion.
Amen.
Right. You need to have a convincing lifestyle. I remember I was in North Poland, and I was at a seaside, Utska, and it was nighttime. We came in, and there were some guys sitting outside, and the family, and they were drinking out there and stuff, and they said, come on, can you join us? And I said, okay. Another wife and kids in there. I hate to sit down where people are drinking. Smoking and stuff, you know, I hate that. So I sit down and I got a Coke, you know, I put it out in front of me, you know, it's real clear. I don't need anything else. I got my Coke. And it doesn't matter. Here comes, you know, a glass. Hey, you want a drink of this? Want a drink of this? Here, you got to drink a beer, you know? I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. Yes, a Polish way. No. You got to do it or you're anti-Polish or you're a communist or something. You got to drink it now. Come on, guys. The pressure. Why do they want me to sin? Why have I just got to do that? Sin with them. Join them in their corruption. I don't have to do that, guys.
Amen.
Now, what if I had taken just a little glass? Just a little glass of beer. All right, just a swallow. And then, by the way, I open up the Bible, like I did with one of those guys. Open up my Bible the next day. What do you think about that? What do you think the impact on my actions would be on the gospel of Christ? There would be an impact. In the States, there would. If I show up at a guy's door with a can of beer and a Bible, it's the same in Poland. They know. They know their priests are hypocrites for drinking. They know. Look, we are not salesmen. I am not a salesman. I am not a salesman. But what I have compels me, and because I am compelled by what I know, by what God has told me, from what God has promised me, I compel others. And there's just two more things real quick. There are special revelations given to Christians not to make our testimony compelling so much as to keep us searching or to keep honing our lifestyles, our search of the Word, so that what we do say is compelling. Look at these last two verses. They're both in 2 Corinthians. And I'm guessing 5 more minutes, maybe less. In 2 Corinthians, God has given us two revelations that keep us sharp. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 11, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I can't say more than what Brother Mike has said already. I can't say more than what is contained in this verse. If you don't know what this means about the terror of the Lord, you don't know God as well as you should. You need to understand these different aspects of God and what is going to happen to these lost people if they don't believe in their Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. If they don't believe in the Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a terrible thing. They ought to be fear-struck. We ought to be fear-struck.
Amen.
But then in the same chapter, look what it says. What a paradox. The love of Christ in verse 14. But the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, what is it? Terror or love? It's both. It's both. I compel people because of terror. Yeah. And because of love. And because of these two things, I can be patient. I can be long-suffering. When I am insulted, I can take it as long as they don't insult my wife, you know, within reason, as much as lieth in me. I can keep going back to the same guy week after week after week after week after week, hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. Do you see it yet? I don't know what you're talking about. Do you understand what the gospel is? Yeah, I understand it. Do you believe it? No, I don't see why. I don't understand what your point is. All right. Let's start over again. Genesis chapter 1. But these two things help us to be compelling in our arguments. So that's more or less what I had to say tonight. I suggest you learn or you meditate on and you find a way to compel, that you go out to compel, whether it's in San Antonio, whether God's calling you to a special place. I remember, some years ago, and I was praying about where to go on the mission field. And I had a little sheet of paper, typing paper, and I had a map of the world on that. And I was praying about going to Mongolia. I was thinking about it. And it was at a mission conference. And I picked up my Bible after we ate one day, and I opened it up, and this map, and God had given me a sign. He had placed a red X on Mongolia. I still think Billy did it. Or Brent did. I almost went. I don't know if God's calling you to go to a special place. That's up to you. But to all of us, let's be compelling in what we have to say about Jesus Christ, our Lord.